Before we begin worship this morning, we are going to have a small rehearsal. We have a new hymn that you will find in the center of your bulletin, and it's my understanding it's a three-part round. So Richard Dinwiddie, our music director, is going to lead us in a bit of a practice so that when we come to that part in our service, you will be prepared and sing beautifully to the Lord. Sounds like page 5. Yes, page 5.
So am I on here? Great, okay. So you'll notice that there are three lines, and the idea is that we all sing the first one, and then some of us continue to repeat it, and others go to line 2, and then we get lines 1 and 2 going, and then we add line 3, and then we do that about 3 times, okay? So it's like a round. You've done this, I'm sure, many times. So what we would probably do is I would just have everybody sing line 1, and then I would point to some group and say, we'll sing line 1 and you sing line 2. And then we'll add the third one, and then we'll do that about 3 more times, okay? We hope that's going to be simple.
Should we sing all the way through it one time?
We can do that. If you're willing to take the time, we can do that. Everyone, and
join me now in the call to worship. When we seek justice for the other, when we love kindness more than ever, we live as God asks us to live. When we walk humbly through life, when we offer mercy to those who hurt us, they are a blessing God hopes we will be. When we are willing to look foolish by following Jesus, when we choose weakness rather than power, we reflect the one who is in our midst. I invite you now to stand as you are able and join in singing hymn 142, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Thank you.
You may be seated. If we want to truly live in God's presence, we must live as God's faithful people. Let us begin by confessing the mistakes we have made, the wrongs we have done, the people we have hurt, as we pray together, saying, "What have we done to you, dear God? We dishonor you every time we treat another with disrespect. We shatter your heart when we find it easier to break our word than to take the risk to keep it. We fill your ears with the gossip, lies, and slander we speak about those around us. You are wise enough to forgive our foolishness. You are strong enough to overcome our weakness. You are loving enough to heal the hurt we cause to you and to others. And so you give us new hope and new life in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Hear us now, O God, as we silently confess our sins. Amen. Friends, God's Spirit affirms, "You are my beloved. With you I am well pleased. Love never forgets and is quick to forgive." We can trust the Spirit's affirmation and live with confidence that we are the beloved of God, forgiven and free. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us turn now and pass the peace of Christ to those who have gathered to worship nearby. Good morning and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church of San Leandro. We are glad to have you with us this morning. I am Lou Pennebaker, Director of Christian Nurture and Education. Pastor Renee is on vacation beginning today through the end of the week. She will be back in the pulpit next Sunday. In her absence, we welcome the return of Reverend Nancy Hovey. Close? Sort of. Hovey. I apologize. Nancy has preached for us before. She is a retired pastor. Pastoring was her third career. She attended San Francisco Theological Seminary and then served a church in Utah for many years before returning to her home in the Bay Area, where she is enjoying retirement, living in Livermore, participating in a church there and the Presbyterian Women organization in the presbytery, as well as traveling around and preaching at different churches like she's doing with us today. So welcome, Nancy. We are glad to have you back. I ask that each of you take a minute to find somewhere in the pew with you the blue pad to register your attendance. Those of you that are here every Sunday know you simply just need to write your name to let us know you're here. If you are visiting or new or would like more information about our church, we would love to be in contact with you. And there is opportunity for you to fill in as much information there as you would like. Additionally, we invite everybody to join us for our coffee fellowship immediately following the service. If you go through this door right here into our fellowship hall, we have coffee, tea, juice and often many delicious treats, as well as good fellowship. So please come and join us. Also in the fellowship hall, there's the opportunity to sign up for a lot of things. We have a lot going on and a lot more coming up soon. So I have many announcements for you this morning. I encourage you to take time, not during the sermon, but maybe after worship, to look through your bulletin and read all the announcements and the events and activities that we have going on. This morning at 11 o'clock, the Years of Ripening class will be taking place in the Fireside Room. Pastor Renee has been leading that class in her absence today. Sue Goodnow will be teaching it, so we invite you to join that. I hear it's a wonderful discussion time, looking at how the later years of life can still be a time of growth and encouragement and enjoyable. So join Sue for that class today. Coming up this week, for all those women, you are invited to join us for Heart to Heart, our women's ministry and Bible study that takes place on the second Thursday of the month. We'll be meeting this Thursday, February 12th at 12:30 in the Fireside Room. We enjoy a light lunch together, and we have started a new Bible study that's focusing on the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity. And this week we will be looking at the Spirit that hovers. So we invite you to join us for that. If you plan to be here, please sign up in the fellowship hall just so we can make sure we have enough seats and enough food for everybody. And come and join us. Next Sunday, February 15th, we have a Valentine paint party coming up. There's a sign up for that in fellowship hall as well. Details in your bulletin. We invite you to join us for that. And next Tuesday, February 17th, Sherry Plunkett is returning with her class called Let's Read This Book. There is a full-page information about that on the back of your bulletin. They will be reading a book by Tim Keller, and Sherry invites interruptions as she reads for people to ask questions, make comments, and learn and grow together as you read through that book. Sherry has books available that you can purchase for her. I believe it's $10 book, and she has those with her today. So see Sherry if you are interested and want more information or a book for that class. Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, will take place on February 18th. This year we are moving our service. We traditionally have had that in the evening, but we are trying something new this year, moving it to midday. We will be having a service here at noon. We invite all of you to join us. We will be doing the imposition of ashes, and we will also be reaching out and inviting people from the community, and we're going to keep it to a short half-hour service so people might be able to come and attend on their lunch break. If you are not able to attend us the following Sunday, the first Sunday of Lent, we will also be offering imposition of ashes. If you miss out on that on Wednesday and would like to participate, you will have that opportunity then as well. Young at Heart is scheduled for Thursday, February 19th. They will be once again having their monthly lunch, and their program this month is Harmony Fusion, a musical program. So please sign up for that in Fellowship Hall if you're interested. And additionally, with the start of Lent, we have two opportunities for you for devotional opportunities to take home. You can sign up in Fellowship Hall to receive a daily email that will parallel and go along with our Lenten sermon series, asking questions to deepen our faith. And it will include a question for pondering or for journaling or for prayer as a prayer prompt, as well as a prayer that you will receive each day in your email. In addition to that, we have calendars that will be available next Sunday that have a daily scripture verse that you can read each day throughout Lent. So those two opportunities are available for you, as well as a midweek class throughout Lent starting the Wednesday after Ash Wednesday, and that we are calling Casseroles and Questions. We will be having a warm casserole meal together, and we will be further discussing the questions that come from the sermon series that we are looking at, questions that deepen our faith throughout Lent. So, again, there's details about all those things in your bulletin. I know that was a lot of information in a short amount of time.
Before we continue with worship, I would like to also address a few pastoral concerns to make you aware of. First, I'd like to welcome back Helen Fortner, who is in worship today. Most of you know Helen had a fall and broken wrist, which prevented her from being with us for several months. So we are glad to have you back, Helen. Additionally, I want to make you aware that Pat Walton, a longtime member of the church who has been a shut-in at home for quite a while, is now on hospice care. She suffered a stroke, we ask that you keep her and her husband, Art, who is her caretaker, in your prayers. Additionally, Trilada Vias, who has been in the hospital, was released to go home yesterday and is also going into hospice care. And her husband is caring for her, and they also ask for your prayers during this time for both of those women and their families. So with that, I invite Ben Ball forward for our scripture reading.
Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It can be found on page 1447 in your pew Bible. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered? Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Into the night skies and see the work. It is good to be back with you, to worship with you, and to bring you hopefully a message that fills you and is something that can you take with you. I know for many of us, we have had what I commonly refer to sort of as the winter gunk. I managed to get a respiratory infection, so in between all this, so hopefully my voice will hold and I won't start coughing. Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I'm sorry, 1 through 20. Let us listen for the word of God as God penetrates our heart with the meaning of these words in all its levels of understanding. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot." You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. May the Lord bless the reading of this word. When I came to choose these scriptures, which are part of the lectionary, the Beatitudes are actually, the last Sunday and this Sunday, and I thought, oh, this is going to be easy. We all know the Beatitudes. It's going to be pretty easy. And then I got to reading and studying, and I thought, there's a little bit more here than what I thought. And one of the things that I realized is that the Beatitudes are one section of the larger part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I was raised in the church. I've heard this Sermon on the Mount over and over and over again. Somehow it didn't click that the Beatitudes are just the beginning of the sermon. And that the sermon actually it's not just the Beatitudes, but it goes from chapter 5 through chapter 7. It's three chapters. So, and part of my reading then, I read those three chapters in their entirety. And in chapter 7, it ends with the verse that says, "Now when Jesus had finished saying these things," this is chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. "Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes." And I have to admit, after reading this, sitting down and reading it, and it's very short, really, but I was astounded because I thought, all of what is in those three chapters comes together And it's all sort of overwhelming. I felt somewhat overwhelming, and I thought, oh, my gosh. And hence the title of the sermon, Wow, What a Sermon. Because what Jesus is doing here is he's putting sort of the only way I can think of saying it that I can understand and hopefully you can understand is that it's Jesus's theology. He's come to us to preach, and he's come to teach us. And in those three chapters are all sorts of things, including the Lord's Prayer, which we are all very familiar with and take comfort in. But there are things that he talks about divorce and about so many different things that are in contrast and are rather upsetting. It's like, how do we think about all this? And so I can only imagine that his disciples, and, you know, and I was, you know, reminded that there were only, four. Give me the fingers right. Four disciples at this time. And this crowd. And I can imagine that they sat there going, wow, what did he just say? You know, and kind of comprehend it all. And so we have spent all of our lives, or as long as we've been in church, in various bits and pieces of this, these three chapters, and struggling to find out, well, what are we supposed to take from this? How are we supposed to live this? And in the midst of all this is the whole understanding that Jesus is talking about and saying, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is among us. But it's not here yet in reality. And that comes, that will come when Jesus returns. And it has this nice, wonderful seminary, as I call it, a seminary word called eschatology, end times, which, you know, I don't know about you, but it just kind of makes me nervous because I know too many people says, oh, Jesus is coming, prepare. And yes, we prepare by living our lives daily. And when Jesus returns, it is on his time, on God's time. And so we have a lot of work to do in between until that time. But Jesus is coming at this point in time of his ministry, and he is at the beginning of his ministry. And he basically lays it all out for him. Okay, this is what I'm here. This is what I'm about. Now follow me. And when I think about it in those terms, I think, that's pretty amazing. And we are still here in Jesus laying it out for us and saying, follow me. And sometimes when we get that nudge to follow Jesus in a different way, it can be really uncomfortable and we want to go, no, I don't want to do this. But we are called, and we are called to do certain things. And yes, you do have me to blame for the hymn we are going to sing after the sermon because I requested it. So, and it is a lovely understanding of Micah 6:8 because it literally says, you know, and it is a question that we respond to. You know, what is it that God is requiring of this? Does God require us to do justice? Does God require us to love kindness? And does God require us to walk humbly with him? If we answer yes, that takes us down a whole new pathway. Just as the Beatitudes take us down a whole new pathway. And so we come to understand, or I have come to understand, that the Beatitudes are a special group of verses that tell us some very interesting things that we may or may not understand particularly. And some of the words have meaning for us in ways that aren't real clear. So, and they are statements. They're not questions. They're not commands. They are just simply statements. And they can tend to be very confusing. And the question we can ask, are they to be taken literally and lived out as the ideal Christian life? Are they nice ideas, but impractical for the world in which we live daily? Are they for saints, So, therefore, I'm excused because I'm certainly not a saint. All of these questions kept whirling around in my brain, and as I studied and reflected upon the scriptures from both Micah and Matthew, what does it mean for us today to hear these words? What are we to make of it all? And that is my attempt in this sermon today. How do we make sense of Jesus' teaching? First of all, it's always good to be grounded in the context. What was happening? And if we look at Matthew, and of course this year we are in the Gospel of Matthew, and our Christmas story, so to speak, is the birth story from Matthew. So Matthew starts out with a genealogy that is long and proving Jesus's, legitimacy, basically. And the birth story, and then the fleeing to Egypt, and then the return. And then we fast forward a few years, and suddenly we hear about John the Baptist and Jesus, and that Jesus is baptized and by John, and then he's called out into the wilderness to be tempted. And then after he returns from the wilderness, he hears that John has been imprisoned. And after that, Jesus begins his ministry. And so in chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time, after John had been arrested, from that time forward, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And his first four disciples, he calls four men. Simon, who we know as Peter, Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, and then the brothers James and John, sons of Zebedee, and also have been called sons of thunder. So they must have had interesting personalities. They all dropped what they were doing. They were fishermen. They all dropped what they were doing and followed Jesus. And John and James left their father, literally holding the nets, and followed Jesus. What an amazing situation. What an amazing happening that for these four men who followed this preacher without question. I'm not sure I would have done that as easily. It's hard to know. And then we have this question. What is the good news of the kingdom? Whose kingdom? What does it mean that the kingdom of heaven has come near? Near, but not here. Jesus speaks with authority and states that God's kingdom has come near into the midst of the harsh political structure of empire, of Rome. In the kingdom of God, there is freedom from oppressive power, freedom from trying to accommodate and get privileges to worship God as our ancestors did without interference from other gods being installed in the temple. This vision of the kingdom of God is to come, but in the present, we are to begin to understand how different our expectations and lives will be. It is the future of God's reign and of how to take that vision of the future and understand it and live it as much as we can in the present. That is what makes this sermon so challenging to understand. It is not a to-do list, and yet somehow it feels like a to-do list at times. Of, well, if we do this, then we do this. And for those of us who like things, who like rules and things decently and in order, as all good Presbyterians, quote unquote, do, it gets confusing because then it seems that we're in a concrete world, but we're called to be, for want of a better word, spiritual, sort of at a level of embodying something that's different. And how do we not fall into the trap of saying, okay, I'm going to do this, this, and this. I'm going to be meek, so I can fulfill that beatitude. It's not about that. And yet it's about that also, of an attitude of how we approach, how we live our daily lives and interact with each other. So it's a complex situation that we come to. And part of this is, you know, just the setting. Jesus goes up the mountain. As Moses went up the mountain, Mount Sinai, to be with God and to receive Torah, the commandments, the law. Jesus goes up in the mountain, and as in the tradition of teachers of that day, sat down. So Jesus would not be in a pulpit like me. But he would be sitting, listening. His disciples before him, probably seated on the ground. Everybody seated on the ground. And the crowd is out there. Crowd has followed him. And they're sort of in that position of overhearing what Jesus is talking to his disciples about. And he said, and he begins by saying, blessed or blessed, however you wish to put it. Blessed, or in another translation, happy. Except happy just doesn't cut it to me, and because it doesn't seem to have much depth. But it has, but then there are other translations. And one of the interesting things in the, I'm going to read you a translation from the Reverend Dr. Margaret Eimer, who wrote the study for the Presbyterian Women Horizons Bible study in the year, let's see, it was 2011, 2012. And it was on the Beatitudes. And she translated certain words very differently. And I like what she did because it shoves us into a different level of thinking and has us think a little bit more in a different direction for some of these Beatitudes. And she uses, instead of blessed or blessed or happy, greatly honored. So when you think about, as you hear, greatly honored are these particular group people or groups of people. And so starting in verse 5, or chapter 5, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, greatly honored are the destitute, poor in spirit, destitute, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when I thought about it, though, to be poor in spirit, to me, I translate in my own mind as broken, dispirited, you know, a broken spirit. And if you're destitute, I think there's a correlation after all. Greatly honored are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Greatly honored are the humble, the oppressed, the downtrodden. That's the substitute that she has for meek, which I happen to like better. I have trouble with the word meek. For they will inherit the earth, or the world, meaning the earth itself and the world of people. Greatly honored are those who are famished and parched, instead of hunger and thirst, but famished. That has a different connotation than just being hungry and parched. I can imagine myself in the desert without water, of thirsty, of great thirst. For they will be filled. They will be filled up. I'm sorry, are parched for justice rather than righteousness. Righteousness has always been a troubling word for me because too often I put self-righteousness in front, you know, make it a wrong word, you know, incorrect word. And so we have easier way for me to think about that is justice. What is it to be just, for they will be filled. Thirst and hunger, you will be filled. And that lack, thirst, and, you know, and famished for justice, that will be filled. Greatly are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Greatly honored are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Greatly honored are those who are persecuted for the sake of justice rather than righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Greatly honored are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I always have trouble with that last one, because it's like, I really don't want to be reviled, and I don't want to be persecuted. But Jesus is saying, there is honor in that. There is blessedness in that. Hard sometimes to understand how that can be, or that we can understand and accept that that may be. Her language, what I appreciate about it, is that her language gives us a deeper feeling for who Jesus was blessing. These were those who are at the bottom of society. They weren't those in power. They weren't those on high. They were at the bottom. They were us. In our varying capacities of where we are in our lives. And we are blessed when sometimes we don't think we are. And we are blessed, and those who were at the bottom of society were honored to be considered with respect and dignity by Jesus as children of God, of being recognized as children of God. All of us are children of God. We are not, we do not exclude anybody, and yet we do. That is just such, so human for us to do it. So, and those who were poor in listening to this must have been in shock. Jesus is recognizing me? That's not like the scribes or the Pharisees or the priests or certainly Roman soldiers. Jesus recognizes me and calls me blessed, calls me greatly honored, and says, I will be filled. I will experience justice. How amazing. And then you can imagine some of the other people in that crowd overhearing this and saying, and even the disciples saying, well, what about us? We're hardworking folk, and we're doing all the right things to get ahead and be comfortable. We're not going to be blessed. And, of course, we do help out others who are less fortunate than we are. But aren't we to be blessed also? Interesting question, isn't it? And what a shock for those who have wealth and power. They do not get patted on the back or guaranteed a great legacy for the future. Because I sure imagine in the crowd that there were people of wealth who were curious about Jesus. What is this man saying? What does he really want? Who is he? So all of these questions that come into thinking about what is Jesus trying to tell us? And so we have this understanding of that it is a gift to be recognized. It is so powerful to know that Jesus, that God, values us. And that gives us and recognizes us as children of God, who are guaranteed a great legacy of hope and love. And when you are oppressed, or when you feel oppressed, it is hard to have any good feelings for the oppressor. You can probably ask anybody in that crowd. Now, Do you pray for the Romans? And they'd say, not on your life. And yet, we are called to do precisely that. And that is a conflict that you know, I certainly have, and I'm learning to work through that. To pray for those who I consider not good people, in hopes that there will still be a way through all of what is happening. That those who are praying, you know, under Roman occupation, who saw a way through it, even though it was extremely difficult. So we have the gift, we are given a gift for all those of us, and I hope ultimately all of us, that can care for others no matter what the circumstances. That we care for the oppressed and the oppressor. Difficult. Jesus seems to be calling us to do the opposites of what is practical. And for those who do, rather than being called traitors at times and criticized for being weak, when we have the courage and strength to withstand criticism and stand up to power in whatever way we can, we are blessed. It's a challenge. And then we are called the salt and the light to the world. We give flavor. We heal and we preserve. The light within us, the divine spark that each of us has, shines forth, not so we can see, but for those around us to be able to see more clearly, that we have that light within us. And sometimes that light can get pretty dim, and other times it can shine forth brightly. And I never quite understand this whole thing about salt and losing its savor, other than that if you have too many other ingredients, the salt loses its flavor. However, because of all the respiratory stuff, that gunk that I had, I was recommended to use a saline solution and a nose rinse, which I have done. But I had a canister of saline, and so I used it. It was very old. I hadn't used it in a long time. It was wet, but it was not salty. It's my first experience of having something, using something that had lost its salt. So now I have that, understand that metaphor better. And that it does happen. And so we, you know, this metaphor of we are to be salt and we are to be light. And sometimes it's a great thing and it's a good experience. And other times it's a little tough. And then we have Micah, that last command, three commands that are disguised as questions. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? How do we answer that? In the understanding of the Beatitudes, in the understanding of the Sermon on the Mount, in the understanding of the kingdom of God is near, but not here quite yet in its entirety. Matthew weaves these three commandments into the blessings that take us beyond following the letter of the law into a vision of the kingdom of God, in which these commandments and blessings are embodied in Jesus, who lives out that kingdom. That all of these things, this sermon, everything he talks about, is embodied in Jesus, the Son of God, and lives that out in his life. Jesus asks and commands us to follow him in this demanding and caring ministry that is complex, confusing, and liberating. No wonder we struggle, yet we know that when we put our trust in Jesus, we are led into ministries where we never thought we would be. And I'm sure you as a church and as individuals have been led into ministries where you never thought you would be. And yet, aren't you glad you're there? In our confusing and chaotic world today, we read Micah, we read Matthew, to absorb the words into our very being so that we embody justice, kindness, mercy, humility, salt, and light. Does it mean we can do this all of the time? Does it mean that we do not whine and snivel about what is going on around us? Or that we do not get angry? We are all too human. We get frustrated and then we turn around. We repent to begin again. For when we are truly sorry, God forgives us and sends us out again to do the work God has called us to do. For we are to be in the world and not hide from it. We are to stand for justice, which is fairness, equality, and equity for all people, not just a choice group. And not follow, and also to be wary of following the letter of the law, because sometimes laws do need to be broken and definitely changed. We are to care deeply for others and embody kindness, and above all, we are to walk with God in great awe and respect. God is not to be taken lightly or casually. Daily we face the reality that our world is not the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is here in all of us as we take into ourselves all that Jesus teaches us, as confusing and complex as it is. It takes a lifetime to live in faith and be Jesus' disciples in a world that so often does not want to listen. And we also have to own where we and where our forebears got it wrong. We are all too human and fall prey to arrogance, power, and oppression. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, call us to accountability and to turn around and move forward in justice and compassion. With God's help, we find ways to stand firm and in the light and be salt. Amen. And I invite you to stand as we sing our next hymn.
May be seated. Let us now acknowledge and bless the offerings we give to God. In giving back a portion of what we have been given, we show gratitude for God's abundant love and reflect His character to the world. No matter the size or the method of the gift, whether mailed, placed in the box in the narthex, electronically transferred, or given using the QR code located in the pew pocket in front of you, God takes and uses them all to bless others, building up both our church and the greater community in which we each live and serve. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts are full of gratitude. We thank you that you are the source of all blessings. We remember your promise to open the floodgates of heaven when we honor you with our first fruits. May these gifts extend the work of your kingdom in your church, our community, and throughout the world, which you have lovingly created. Help us to give with joy, rooted in unwavering faithfulness to your promises. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
We come to a time of prayer in which we collectively bring our own prayers together to meld with the prayer for this church and for your own congregation, the blessings of parishioners being able to return to worship, and for those families who are now facing the time of hospice for the support and care of their loved one, and for all those on your list of people to pray for, that we take them to God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come to our time of prayer with gladness to bring all of our cares and concerns as well as our joys to lay before you. You shower us with blessings, but sometimes in the midst of our busy lives, we do not always see our situations as a blessing. Help us to take a moment and ponder how our present circumstance is a blessing to others and becomes a blessing for us. You call us, O Lord, to be in the world, to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with you. Give us the strength and courage to answer your call and follow wherever you lead. In a world of so much pain and sorrow, guide us in how to respond and pray for those who are suffering. We pray for the Guthrie family and for the law enforcement staff who are working diligently to find Nancy Guthrie. She is one who we knew in our who is known in our news, and for her family, but for the many others who are simply in the back page, that we pray for all who are suffering, who are in danger, and whose families are worried. We pray that you will be with them, O Lord, and bless them. We pray for our friends and family who face ill health and medical concerns. May each day bring comfort and peace. We pray for a world in conflict. Bless the peacemakers who are working diligently towards a cessation of conflict so that families and countries can rebuild their lives and live in harmony with each other. Lord, we dare to pray for such a peace in the midst of violence. We pray for our nation in all our diversity and polarity. We pray for respect for law, for justice, and mercy. Let us remember, Lord, that we are all your children, deserving of being treated with respect and dignity. Let us find the pathway to work towards reform that gives us a way forward to bringing the great divide of opinions. Let us seek truth amongst the noise of negative, demeaning words. The words of the prayer that we bring to you, O Lord, is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the midst of the great Sermon on the Mount. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now we come to leave this place, to go out these doors into a world that is very interesting these days in so many ways. We go out in strength. We go out in God's love. We go where Jesus sends us to go. And so as we leave this place and go into our homes, our places of wherever we go, may we be a blessing. May we be salt. May we be light. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.